A few words from Isaiah. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favour to the house of Israel that he has showed them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their saviour in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Thanks be to God. And so we hear now our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 2, the bit that follows the story of the wise men.
When I come to read this very well-known reading, I'd like you to think of not only a very frightened mother and father, desperate to save their helpless child, but also frightened families, displaced, terrified all over the world as they have to make the same terrible decisions in their lives. Now, after the Magi had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you. We sing again. Now, number 218. Unto us a boy is born, King of all creation. I can't say I heard the peals of glee, but you sang very much like a choir. A hymn that we don't sing very often, but a hymn that reminds us of the tension between the wonderful things that God does, but also the evil that is still present in the world and that we see portrayed particularly today in Herod. the Magi had left to return to their homes by another route. And I think we'll hear more about the wise men or the kings when the children return, preempting Epiphany. We do read that they were wise men, but we so often call them kings. And I found this. I'll see if I can get it right. Three kings came to see the king and asked him where the new king was born. But the first king told the three kings that he didn't know where the second king was. His advisers looked in the Bible, though not in 1 Kings or 2 Kings, and found that the second king was to be born in Bethlehem. So the first king told the three kings to find the second king and tell him, the first king, where the second king was. Because the first king thought the second king was one king too many. But when the three kings found the second king, they realised he was actually the number one king, the king of kings, and that compared with him, the other king, and all other kings, were really no kings at all. Herod saw him as a threat. But the wise men had journeyed a long way to find him, to find the real king, the baby whose star they had seen rise, and as they followed the star, they found him. They were willing to make that journey. But they weren't the only ones who were involved with journeys. Mary and Joseph had also had a journey to get to Bethlehem. They'd listened to the angels and they had gone where they had to go, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And within the passage we've just heard, we find the angels again and the leading to go to a new place of safety. And as Tom so rightfully said, we know that many thousands, millions of people now and in the centuries between have found themselves looking for those places of safety. They went to Egypt. But again, they found that that was no longer the right place to be, for threats were appearing there. And another journey was necessary, to Israel, to Galilee, and to Nazareth. God leading them, place after place. But they, in their obedience, realised how important that was. And we also find Matthew in his account of these events pointing out how much this was in fulfilment of prophecy. A commentator called R.T. France speaks of these as formulaic quotations, and describes them as the outworking of a careful tracing of scriptural themes which in different ways point to Jesus as the fulfiller, not only of specific predictions, but also of the broader pattern of God's Old Testament revelation. So Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to be known as a Nazarene. And these quotations are preceded, introduced by the words, "this was to fulfill," or "then was fulfilled," suggesting God's active involvement in the events. We remember that Matthew was writing for fellow Jews, those who would already know the scriptures, and with these little prompts, they would be able to fill in any gaps. They would see for themselves how this was all coming together in accordance with what had been prophesied. They would also possibly make links with Moses, who was a chosen one, who was saved when the ruler, Pharaoh, ordered a massacre, when children, when boys then were killed and he was hid in the bulrushes. They would also realise that Moses delivered people from slavery in Egypt. And they might have made the link with this other chosen one who would also bring his people out of slavery, not from a physical place, but from sin, from enslavement to evil. The drawing from one place to another with the promise of a promised land, of ultimate safety, security, and knowing that they were and that we can be in God's chosen place. So a physical journey for Mary and Joseph, but we know that they journeyed also in their understanding and in their obedience. That was something that had to be a part of the physical. In Luke's accounts, we find after the shepherd's visit that Mary treasured all these things in her heart and she pondered on them. I wonder where we are now between Christmas and a new year that is facing us in just a few days. How much we look back and see how God has guided us. Or if we have missed the way, and when he has called us to a particular thing or place or attitude or understanding of scripture, we have not listened. We have stuck with what we thought was safe and secure, but then we have missed the delights that God has for us. Mary and Joseph went where God led, but they must have wondered at some point whether they were doing the right thing. It was risky. It was risky to stay, but it was risky to go. How did they know the way that they had to go? And perhaps in our journey of life, in our journey of understanding, in our spiritual journey, where we want to follow God, where we want to be closer to Jesus, where we want the Holy Spirit to really inspire and lead us, we have things to learn from them, to treasure those things that really matter, and to ponder upon those things that God says to us. In the middle of this account, we have that slaughter of the innocents. There is a quotation, but the words used for the others that were direct fulfillments of God's will and purpose are missing. It is different words that introduce. It speaks that through these the prophets of Jeremiah was fulfilled, but it certainly wasn't God's purpose. Evil still has its sway, and we know that in our world today. But ultimately, God's will be done. Herod is recorded elsewhere as being very ruthless against any potential rival. He even killed three of his own sons, as well as large groups of conspirators and their families. At the time of Jesus, the population of Bethlehem is unknown, but it was likely to be somewhere in the 300 to 1,000 mark. Still quite a broad spectrum, but not a huge town. And so proportionately, the number of boys under 2 years old would have been relatively small. But that doesn't diminish the horrendous nature of what he did. One occasion in a long line of atrocities of a similar nature. And the reference to Rachel weeping in Ramah was a reminder of those children being captives taken into exile in her time, but also the promise of restoration. Jesus, just a few years later, at the beginning of his ministry, gave us the Beatitudes. And he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is who Jesus was and is. Someone who can turn around the evil that we see. Someone who can bring good out of the most dreadful things. Someone who ultimately will bring the best good of all when he reigns in glory and in fullness. Jesus, the King, in a crib, in a manger. Jesus, the King of Kings, who at this point had no voice, who at this point was at the mercy of those who cared for him, vulnerable as all children are. And yet God entrusted him to Mary and Joseph. Joseph, described as a righteous man, Mary, who found favour with God. And God chose them because he knew that they would be obedient, would listen for his voice, and would go where he asked them to go. 2020, a new decade. Who can believe it? 20 years since the beginning of the millennium. I wonder if you would like to see into the future, or if, like me, you're glad that you can't. We don't know what this coming year will hold. Many years ago, a man was sentenced to death for upsetting the king. After pleading for his life, the king granted him one more year, but at the end of that year, he had to find a way to get his horse to talk to the king. And so he was imprisoned. And as he rotted in jail for that year, one of the fellow inmates asked him why he'd bothered. What was the point? Because surely he could never make the horse talk. And the man replied that a lot can happen in a year. The king might have died, or he might have died. Or all sorts of things were being discovered, and perhaps he might be able to make the horse talk. But if not, he said, I'll still have had another year of life. We don't know what our future holds. It might hold unlimited joy, It may have sadness, it may be a mixture of both. We may be called on to journey physically, or to journey in our understanding of God's will and purpose. But for all of us, let us pray that we will listen. Listen for God to speak through his word, through the Spirit, through one another as we talk together. And as that purpose is revealed, let us be prepared to go where he asks us. Let us be obedient. The set reading from the epistle today is one from Hebrews. And I'm not going to read all of that, just a couple of verses. It's from chapter 2. And within it, we hear how Jesus has come to us and how he has identified with us. He speaks about the reason why he came. Surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He is called our brother. He knows the sort of lives that we lead, the temptations, the challenges of life. He understands us as our brother. But he is also the King of Kings. And we need to remember both. Jesus, fully human, fully divine. So whatever our future holds, we remember the Christmas message of 1939, when the King quoted a section of the poem God Knows, also known as The Gate of the Year, written by Minnie Louise Haskins. As the Second World War began to take its toll, he wanted his listeners to know that there is always one who knows, who understands and cares about our circumstances. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light, that I may tread safely into the darkness." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. Let us keep a few moments of quiet.